All right, let's take our Bible this morning and open up to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. Excuse me, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter 5 and 8. It's good to have Miss Shanda back with us out of the horse pistol. I tell you, they had her over there and give her every medicine known to man. They had three or four scientists gathered around her bed, couldn't figure out what to do with her. And they was some black female chaplain coming there, and I don't know what they done, but after that, business picked up for her. Y'all talked to her about what the female chaplain done. I ain't got no idea. All right, 1 Peter 5 and 8. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for allowing us to be here. God, we pray you would take your word this morning. Lord, you would let it illuminate minds and hearts and lives, and that you would speak to us through sacred writ. And God, I pray that you would help us, Lord, as we attempt to handle the Word of God. Lord, we recognize to what extent is possible our inability and our helplessness. And so, Lord, we call on you by the person of the precious Holy Ghost of God to help us this morning. As we handle the Word of God, Lord, I pray that it wouldn't be just empty words speaking to empty hearts, but that it would be the Word of God, Lord, placed in hungry hearts of those that want to more readily and thoroughly serve you. God, help us this morning to glean from the Word of God that we need to be a more profitable servant unto thee. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're looking at this morning dealing with the devil. And used to hear old folks say they'd be talking about a particular character in the community, and maybe that character would be a little shady, and they'd say something like this. They would say, well, the least dealings you can have with that person, the better off you'll be. You've heard something like that before, maybe said something like that before. The less dealings you can have with him, the better off you'll be. Well, when it comes to the devil, we're not afforded the option, in one sense. We're not afforded the option not to have dealings with him. I think sometimes we take unto ourselves more dealings than we have to have with the devil. But the reality is, the point that I'm trying to make, is that you're going to have some days where you have to deal with the devil. And the Word of God tells us how to deal with that. Fact of the matter is, Satan's going to interject himself into your life. Why? Because you belong to God. Because he wants to destroy everything that God loves. And God loves his people. And so for that very reason alone, it doesn't have to be a personal angst toward you. Just because God loves you is enough reason for Satan to try to destroy your testimony, destroy your home, your marriage, the testimony and lives of your children. I tell you, there's no end to what the devil's willing to do and would gladly do to any and every one of God's children. And we recognize this morning that we are dependent upon the protective grace of God in our life, for him to put a hedge about us, to shield us and protect us, while also at the same time fully recognizing the fact that God calls upon us in his word to do certain things to insulate ourselves from the onslaught of the devil. When you consider dealing with the devil, you have to understand that he's been in this business a long time, and he seeks out and he takes full advantage of any and every opportunity afforded to him. And God's children sometimes seem to be like a novice. Even though they may have been saved for some time, they seem to be very basic and elementary in their thoughts toward dealing with the devil, and they don't understand how that to give the devil an inch is to ultimately give him a mile, and how that he will come in as a gentleman to your life, but he'll take over as a tyrant in your life. That's the way that the devil operates. So we want to look at this verse, and we're going to reference several other verses this morning. We want to know how to deal with the devil, because fact of the matter is, it's not like the charismatic televangelist would tell you. You can't speak Satan out of your life. God didn't set it up that way. Job was a perfect man, an upright man, one that feared God and hated evil. But God orchestrated that event in his life. God allowed Satan into his life. He had Satan on a chain, if you will. And you read the book, Satan couldn't go an inch further than God allowed him into Job's life. And this may come as a shock or a revelation to you, but God will allow Satan into your life, not for torture's sake nor torment's sake, but God will allow Satan into your life. He'll allow him into your life to grow you and to draw you closer to himself, to make you more dependent upon God. God does operate that way, and the Bible is full of examples of him operating in that very way. We want to look at our verse again, the first verse that we read verses 8 and 9 from 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse number 8 said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." I want to just point out some things, some words in that verse, and then we'll move on further. He said we're to be sober. That's the second word of the verse. We're to be sober, which means to be serious and to be grave. We're to take this fact, this reality, that we have an adversary in the person of the devil who's dead set serious and is dead set on destroying testimonies and lives and homes and churches and ultimately getting glory to himself that rightly would belong to God. We need to be sober about that. We need to be serious. We need to be grave. You know me well enough to know that I love to laugh, probably too much. I love to joke and I love to carry on, but there's some things in life that's no laughing matter, that's nothing to joke about. And our Christian walk, our Christian life, our testimony is something that we ought to be dead serious about. We ought to protect it at every intersection. We ought to protect it in every way possible. He said, be sober. Then he said, be vigilant. Be vigilant, meaning to be attentive to discover and avoid danger, to provide safety for. That's what that word vigilant means. So we're to be sober, which means serious or grave. We're to be vigilant, which means to be attentive to discover or avoid danger. We ought to be looking ahead in our spiritual walk. We ought not just be seeing off the end of our nose. I don't mean to be negative or accusatory, but I'm just going to speak reality to you. In the years that I've been saved, and then especially the years that I've pastored, here's what I've noticed, that if God's people would have just been vigilant, the overwhelming majority of their run-ins with the devil could have been avoided altogether. Now, I've already said there's going to be those that cannot be avoided. There's going to be times where God is going to cause your path and Satan's path to cross, and we'll look at how to deal with that. But if we're vigilant, as the verse tells us to be, which means to be attentive, to discover and avoid danger, you've got to look ahead. You've got to spiritually look down the road. It's like driving a car. You're going down the road at 55, 65, 70 miles an hour. You can't look just 20 feet ahead of you, because you cover 20 feet in the blink of an eye. You have to, while looking 20 feet ahead, be looking 200 and 2,000 feet ahead. You have to look down the road to deal with upcoming danger. And if at all possible, then you do what you have to do to not have an encounter with that danger, to avoid that danger. And we could, the Bible is filled with examples of cases where if people would have exercised vigilance, their run-in with the devil could have been avoided. I tell you, you ought to put up safeguards in your life. You ought to have certain principles, certain guidelines in your life that are just non-negotiable, that you don't wobble on. You just don't do that. I think about men in particular. So many times men let their guard down with a member of the opposite gender. What I mean by that is they get close to a member of the opposite gender and they begin to open up to that person about things in their personal life. Women do that as well. As a matter of fact, in the way that I've just described, women are more likely to mess up by that avenue than men are. Men, you ought to be vigilant in your contact with women. And I had no intention of saying this morning, but I'm saying it, so it must be for purpose. Be careful. Don't put yourself in positions for things to go wrong. What I mean is don't put yourself in company alone with a member of the opposite gender. Well, you don't understand. I've known this woman a long time and her family and my family. Listen, it doesn't matter. That's the way things happen. And it doesn't matter if she's 10 years or 20 years older than you, 10 or 20 years younger than you. It doesn't matter. We're just friends. It doesn't matter. Don't put yourself in those situations. If you don't put yourself there, it doesn't happen. Ladies, don't put yourself in those situations. Ladies are more prone to open up emotionally, and men are attracted by what they see, women by what they hear, and you're more prone to open up emotionally to a man who will listen to you. I'm going to tell you something. There's two men in your life, and two men only, really, who God's put there to listen to you. That's your husband and your Savior. That's who you talk to. It's okay to talk to your female friends, but God don't put other men in your life for you to open up to and cry on their shoulders. Now, that's just one area that we're dealing with there in the matter of being vigilant, though that's a very important area. But we ought to be vigilant in every area of life, looking for danger, looking for opportunities. For the devil to creep in and cause you issues. My daddy was geared this way, and I'm geared this way too. I watch children playing, and I'm not watching children playing. I'm looking for an opportunity for one of them to fall off of that porch and break their arm, fall out of that tree and skin their neck, whatever the case is. But I tell you, we ought to be that way spiritually. We ought to be that way spiritually. In so many areas, we ought to exercise vigilance. You know, you ought to exercise financial vigilance. You ought to. We just talked about vigilance in our fidelity to our spouse, but vigilance in our financial decisions. Listen, the devil will get in your bank account to get you out of church. He'll absolutely do that. Do you know how many God-fearing Christians have got their eye on something? They let their eye get placed upon something that they really wanted, and they let their desires cloud their vision to the will of God. And you can do that. You can want something. You can want that new whatever so much that you can convince yourself that it's the will of God. I've even heard of people saying things like this: Lord, if you don't want me to have it, then you don't let the deal go through. Boy, that's putting yourself behind the eight ball, is it not? That's no way to discern the will of God. How about this? Lord, if you want me to buy it, you tell me. How about do it that way? Here's what happens more times than not. People are doing all right financially, and they go and they bite off a pretty good sized bite, unable to see into the future and know that their financial situation is about to change. That's exactly right. And the next thing you know, your hours are cut, or the part-time job goes away, or somebody gets sick long term, and the next thing you know, that debt which was manageable in the previous situation is no longer manageable. So what do we got to do? We got to go down to Lowe's and get a part-time job. They only need people on the weekends, and so now I can't be in church. And the next thing you know, your spiritual life has cooled off, because after all, you almost never get to go to church anymore. Well, and you know what people say when they get in those situations? Maybe you've been there. Maybe you are there. And I don't mean to be mean, but I'm going to be honest with you. So many times I've seen people in that situation and say, well, what are you supposed to do? You got to work. You got to make a living. Yeah, but you didn't have to have that new thing. I mean, you didn't have to have a new vehicle. You didn't have to have a new car. You didn't have to have a new boat. You didn't have to buy 5 new outfits on Amazon every week. You don't have to do that. We can live on a lot less than we think that we have to live on. Now, we live in a very wealthy culture. The poorest among us is fairly wealthy compared to standards of living around the world. And we feel like that we have to have the nicest and best of everything. I tell you the way we ought to live, and I don't want to get hung up here, and I need to move on. I said I was going to get done early. Miss Sharon brought in a big old bowl of turnip greens, and I've got serious intentions of getting to them. But I'm telling you, financially, that is one of the key ways that the devil will get in your life, get in your home, get in your marriage. I tell you, when financial troubles start, the strongest of marriages get tested. I mean, things that used to we would not have had a squabble over under normal conditions, now we're in such a strain and we're so stressed and we're on edge, things that used to wouldn't have triggered us, now it triggers us. And we have a big blow up in an argument and don't speak to one another for days on end because really we'll say it's because he said this or she said that. But really, 6 months ago, when we wasn't under financial burden, he could have said what he said, and it would have not even bothered us. Or she could have said what she said, wouldn't even bother us. But now I'm so stressed out to figure out how we're going to buy groceries and make the payments. I'm on a razor's edge. And so every little bump in the road is a mountain for us. And you know what happens then? That's when she starts being consoled by a gentleman at work. That's when he starts taking notice of one. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Be vigilant. And we could go on and talk about in other areas, but we don't have time for that. Let it suffice to say this, in every area of your life, think it through, pray it through, look as far down the road as you can and say, I think things would go this way, but let me imagine worst case scenarios and see if this could possibly affect my walk with God negatively. And if it can, then I need to avoid it like the plague. I need to avoid it like the 7-year itch. I need to stay away from this. We're to be sober. We're to be vigilant. Why? Because we have an adversary. He speaks of him. He said, because your adversary. That's personal. He doesn't say our, though he is our adversary collectively. He introduces him to you on a personal level. Your adversary. He belongs to you. He belongs to you. He's your adversary. Do you understand this about Satan this morning? Now, you've heard me say this. A lot of people constantly say the devil made me do it and the devil's trying to do this or that in my life. And you've heard me say this before. The devil's probably not as interested in you as you would like to think he is. To hear some prideful Christians, you would think that they are enemy number one to the devil. And you're probably not that much of a threat. I'm not that much of a threat to the devil. But at the same time, don't make yourself easy prey. Don't make yourself easy prey to the devil, because at the end of the day, he is your adversary. He belongs to you adversarially. And don't make yourself easy prey for the devil, because he will take you out. Here's the reality of it. Now, I know everybody in here. I know you by two names. I know your first name and your last name. My family, I know all of their first, middle, and last name. But I don't know any of the rest of your middle name. I don't know your birth dates and their social security number. I certainly don't know the sin that does so easily beset you. I don't know all of your spiritual propensities and proclivities and all those things. But I tell you who does. The devil does. He knows that. How would you feel if you knew that the most dangerous man currently incarcerated in the Mississippi State penal system, some serial killer, some vicious, vicious madman, all of a sudden become infatuated with you, that he learned everything he could possibly learn about you, all of those personal details that I just talked about, and what if you heard that they were releasing him at midnight tonight? And he's the most vicious, wicked offender that the state of Mississippi has ever incarcerated. He's in recent days become absolutely infatuated with you, and he'll be released at midnight tonight. What would you do? I'll tell you what you'd do if you were smart. You'd try to get the best security system you could. You would try to take all necessary measures to protect yourself and your family. You'd probably arm yourself. You'd probably take lessons how to handle weaponry if you've never handled weapons before. If you had enough money, you'd probably hire 24-hour, 7-day-a-week security, round-the-clock security. You'd take it serious. You know why? Because it'd be a serious thing. I wouldn't make light of any of those decisions that you'd make. But yet the Word of God itself tells us that we have an adversary, the most dangerous adversary that's ever existed, the devil. And He says he's ours, personally. He's your adversary, but yet we'll wake up to a sunrise and never give thought of taking counsel from God's Word that morning. We won't even bother. We won't even take the time to take 5 to 10 minutes and take a portion of God's Word and read it and repeat it and let it find lodging place in our hearts for the day that we might shield ourselves from the onslaught of the devil. We won't do that. We won't take a few moments of time and get into a secret place and pray and try to pray a hedge of protection about ourselves and our spouse and our marriage, our home, our children, our church. We won't do that. Really, by the way that we behave, we would think that our adversary is a lightweight. By the way that we behave, you would think that we view our adversary as a rookie, as a novice, as a poor performer, as a has-been, as a Satan who's not able to do what he was once able to do. We see him destroy the lives of others, but he's handicapped now and can't do what he once could. But I want to assure you, just as sure as the arm of the Lord is not shortened, the arm of Satan's not shortened. He can still destroy your testimony, your home, your life, as thoroughly as he's ever destroyed any life that ever has been. If we were able to fully comprehend and to take as serious as we ought to the threat that every life and every home here this morning faces from our adversary, the devil, I tell you, our knees would knock. We'd tremble at the danger that we're in. And can I just tell you this morning, the only reason that Satan hadn't done for you as he intended to do with Peter and sift you as wheat, can I tell you the only reason that hadn't taken place is because you have the same mediator that Peter had. Christ said, I prayed for you, Peter. And we have a great high priest who sits constantly at the right hand of the Father, who constantly makes intercession for us. And you understand that as that goes on, that there's spiritual warfare that goes on all around about us. And Satan attempts to destroy. We have an adversary, an enemy, a foe. And it says that he wants to devour. That devour means to destroy spiritually, to annihilate, to consume. It doesn't mean to cripple you, to hobble you. That's not what it means at all. It means to annihilate, to consume. You see, the devil's a lot meaner adversary than we realize that he is. I tell you, boy, the devil can get in your home so quickly. The devil in your home works just like water. You pour water out on a surface and it'll fill every crack. And all you have to do is leave one little crack, one little small opening. He'll find his way to that and he'll feel that. And you know what he'll do then? He'll force his way further. Force his way further. And so that's how he operates. He said in verse 9, whom, that being the devil, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. I don't want to say too much about the resisting because I want to mention that later. But we are to resist him, how? Steadfast in the faith. Constantly steadfast in the faith. And there's something we need to know. He said, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. He approaches all of God's children the same. You're not really enemy number one. He hates all of God's children because God loves them, as I've already said. Three things I want to point out to you, and I want to do it quickly. The introduction of our adversary. We've talked about the devil quite a bit. You probably think, what else is there to say by way of introduction of our adversary? I just want to say a little something about his history. His history. I said earlier he's been doing this for a long time. I want to look at him in eternity past. We're not turning there for time's sake, but in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 through 14, you know what you find there? You find the fall of Satan. Do you know why he fell? Because he said there was the five eyes of Satan. He said, I will ascend to the very throne of God. And he told five things that he would do. And what it was, he literally wanted to ascend to the throne of God. He wanted to assume the place and the personhood of God himself. He being a created being, he was the most majestic of all the created beings, but yet he wanted to ascend to the throne of God. He seen God getting the worship and the adoration that was justly due him, and he said, I deserve that for myself. Satan is a prideful, arrogant being, and he seeks all glory, all honor unto himself, and that brought about his ultimate fall there in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12 through 14. Then you find another peek at him in the garden. The first peek was pre-time. It was in eternity past. But then in the garden, as after time had begun, in Genesis chapter 3 verse 1, we're introduced to Satan in the person of the serpent. Is how we're introduced to him in verses 1 through 7. Records the fall, how that he deceived Eve, and then Eve spoke to Adam and had him take the fruit. We're introduced to him as our adversary. There is the first mention. And then we find mention of him in our lives here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. What do we find him doing? He's still seeking. He's seeking. He's doing the same thing he was doing in the garden, Brother Corey. He's seeking. He's seeking. And you men who hunt or fish, you understand what it is to be the predator and to seek the prey. And do you know what you do as a predator? Ultimately, when you fish, you go and you find out what kind of bait this particular fish likes, and you try to get the best bait, and you try to find the place where you have the highest populace of the fish, and you try to find the time that the weather's right and all that stuff. But at the end of the day, and I don't mean to insult you, Brother Boozer, as a professional crappie fisherman, God bless your heart if you ever try to get him on the telephone, because he's always reeling them crappie in and laying them on the bank. That's what his voicemail says. He'll call you back when the fish ain't biting. Amen. But at the end of the day, here's the reality of it, Brother Boozer. Every fish you catch, for the most part, he was just the most naive one in the school of fish there at that time. Really, he's the one dumb enough to take the bait right then. Isn't that right? I mean, you've been catching a bunch of dumb fish, just to be honest with you. Did you know that's how it is with the devil? He's seeking. That's what Brother Boozer does when he goes after them crappie. He finds just the right worm and just the right hole and just the right time of day and all that stuff. And he goes to throwing it out there. But he don't catch every fish in the pond. He just catches. He catches the one he can catch. He catches the one that he can fool. He hangs that hook and worm in front of him and says, this would be the best thing you ever had. You can't believe how good this worm is. It's the best worm you've ever seen. And he wiggles and he jiggles. And finally, some poor little old fish, about as dumb as me, says, it must be so. And he latches on to it. And to the grease he goes. And to the grease he goes. And that's how the devil works with you when he seeks. He dangles the bait in front of you. And he says, this will be the best experience you've ever had. This will be the most fun you've ever had. You deserve, I mean, he knows how to offer it up on a silver platter. That's what you do with that bait, right, Brother Boozer? You try to make it as appealing as possible. And in order to make it as appealing as possible to a crappie, you got to learn something about crappie, don't you? I mean, I've never fished for a crappie in my life. Don't know if I've ever caught one. I used to catfish, and I know chicken livers. That's a good bait for a catfish. You know what I learned later in life? I learned that you can take boneless, skinless chicken breasts, cut them things up and sprinkle, I believe it's cherry Kool-Aid on it, and let it soak the powder and let it soak overnight. Man, it works better than chicken livers. But I don't think a crappie would bite either one of them, would he, Brother Boozer? Probably not. Different creatures. But a real fisherman, he knows what the catfish like and what the bass like and what the crappie like. And the thing is, I started to say me and use Brother Ernest for an example and say we're different, but we really ain't. Miss Shannon and Sister Willistine say we can some way, and I don't know how. But you take me and Clay. Now, we are kin, but we're different. Now, the thing that's going to attempt or going to tempt me and appeal to me probably won't him. But now we're just two different fish in the same pond. And it's the same devil who's seeking.
And he'll figure out what kind of bait old Clay likes, and he'll dangle it in front of him. Meanwhile, he'll have a pole in his other hand, dangle a whole different bait in front of me, and tell both of us the same lie. It's the best you ever had. It's the best you ever had. And if Clay bites or if I bite, it's to the grease we go. He's seeking whom he may devour. That's what he does. So that's the introduction of our adversary. Then there's the intention of our adversary. Three things as far as his intention is concerned. Number one is to exalt himself above the throne of God. We just mentioned in Isaiah 14, in verse 12 through 14, how his fall was recorded. And that's verse 13 where he says, I will exalt myself to the throne of God. That's his intention. He wants to be God. He was the loveliest of the created beings. There was only one above him, but yet he sought that position. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Every one of us have a little bit of devil in us. We're a little bit that way, aren't we? I mean, we can have so much. We can have accomplished so much. We can have obtained so much. We can be in such good standing. But if there's anything beyond, we want that, don't we? I remember pastoring at a church, and there was a bunch of just hardwood land around, and I had a squirrel dog, and I was wanting to work my squirrel dog, so I was trying to find out who owned what. And every piece of land I looked at, I'd say, who owns this? And they'd say, Mr. So-and-so. And then when I called and talked about another piece of land, who owns this? Mr. So-and-so. It was the same Mr. So-and-so every time. He's a wealthy man, an insurance salesman. And finally I said, does he own all the land around here? And one of the fellows said, well, pretty much. He owns about everything. He said, but he's not greedy. So he don't want to own all the land in the world. He just wants his and what joins it. Well, eventually that'll cover the globe, won't it? He don't want all the land in the world, just his and what joins it. Well, we're a little bit that way. The devil was the highest of all the created beings, only one above him, God. And he couldn't look below and say, man, look at the position God's put me in. He's exalted me to this place. He had to look above and say, there's something above me. And that's what I want. If you're not careful, you'll be like that. You'll look at people who have financially went above you. You'll want to be there. You'll look at your spouse and what you don't like about them, and you'll fancy somebody else and say, "Boy, that's who I want. That's what I want." And on down the line, I've used those two things repeatedly this morning, but it's not contained just to those two. It's every area of life. He wanted to exalt himself above the throne of God. That's his intention. His intention also is to extort the worship that belongs to God. We know that because of Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 through 10. Jesus, just after fasting 40 days, he's tempted of Satan. And what happens in that text, one of the temptations is he takes him to a high place, shows him all the nations of the world. He says, I'll give you this. He said, if you'll fall down and worship me. His intention is to extort the worship that belongs to God. Now, I want to ask you a question. If there is a Satan that is so forward, so bold, so unable to blush, that he will look the Son of God in the face, eyeball to eyeball, knowing who Christ was, and tell him, I'll give you every bit of this if you'll fall down and worship me. Do you think he'll blush when he approaches you with such an offer? Absolutely not. You think the fact that you've been saved a number of years now and read your Bible and pray regularly, do you think that intimidates him? Do you think he's going to be bashful about trying to tempt you? He tempted the God man, God in the flesh. He said, fall down and worship me. I'll give you this whole world. You better believe he'll look you eyeball to eyeball, never glance at the ground, and tell you, I'll give you whatever you want. I'll give it to you. And you know what he'll do? He will. He'll give it to you. Whatever you want, he will give it to you. You know where you have to learn how to deal with the devil? You have to be smart enough to never name a price. Never name a price. Brother Matt, what's that they teach you? We're dealing with them old cars and stuff like that. Somebody come to you and say, hey, Brother Matt, you want to sell that old Dodge truck out there? You really like it. You don't want to get rid of it. Worst thing you can do is come up with some number that you think is a crazy number and spit it out there, isn't it? Because you'll be selling your trucks, what you'll do. Because there's somebody that'll meet your price. There's somebody that'll meet your price. You name the devil your price on what it'll take to get your allegiance, to get you to turn your back on God in your life, get your family out of God's house. get your marriage away from God. You name your price, and I guarantee you He can pay the price. He will pay the price. He'll destroy your testimony. He'll ruin and wreck your life, and you'll wish a million times over that you'd have never made the price. So His intentions is to exalt Himself above God, to extort the worship that belongs to God. And then thirdly, His intention is to exterminate the people of God. You remember what we read in our verse, 1 Peter 5:8. His intent is to devour God's people, which means to annihilate, to consume. When He's done with you, there'll be nothing left. He won't harm your life. He'll wreck your life. He won't damage your marriage. He'll destroy your marriage. He won't harm your testimony. He'll shipwreck your testimony. He won't hinder your walk with God. He will stop, He will cease, destroy your walk with God. So that's His intentions. That's His intentions. And then finally, there's the instructions for dealing with our adversary. That's what we said we were going to preach about, right? We pretty much just introduced you to our plight and our adversary thus far. But how do we deal with him? Well, there's instructions for dealing with our adversary. And wouldn't you know it, you find them in the Word of God. You find them in the Word of God. There's three that I want to mention to you. First is to recognize the enemy. You must recognize the enemy. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 12, and you're familiar with that. That's where the Word of God teaches us that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Listen, it's not people. So oftentimes the devil uses people, and we think it's the people, and they're bad people. And if we'll just avoid certain people, that our battle that we fight will cease. No, it's not flesh and blood. It's principalities and powers that we wrestle against. It's spiritual wickedness in high places. And listen, the devil uses people in your lives. God uses people in your lives, does He not? There's people in here God has used in your life. But I'll tell you something else. The devil will use people in your life. If you'll be honest, listen to me real close right now. If you'll be honest, if you'd be dead honest with God this morning, you know what you'd admit? You'd admit that you can name off at least one or two, maybe three or four people in your life that you really enjoy their fellowship. You enjoy being around them. You enjoy their company. They make you laugh. You have a good time together, etc. But they are not spiritually minded, and they do not promote godliness in you. As a matter of fact, they pull you away from God. You notice if you spend an afternoon with them, you're just a little bit looser in tongue. You're just a little bit looser in thought. And you like them. You even love them. And they're dear to your heart. But at the same time, they don't promote godliness in you. And you need to understand that the devil's using them, folks. You say, are you saying that person's a bad person? No. I'm saying that the devil's using that person. And I'm telling you that if you can't step up to the plate and be the bigger person spiritually and positively influence them in a spiritual way without being negatively influenced by them in a spiritual way, then you need to distance yourself. That's what I'm saying to you. I've had family in my life that way that I've had to distance myself from. And it may be family for you, but listen, that's what has to be done. Have I told you this morning that the devil will take an inch if that's all you'll give him? And he is a master at turning an inch into a mile. And he'll do that with whoever he has to. So you have to recognize the enemy. You're wrestling against principalities and power and spiritual wickedness in high places. You need to understand that. You need to understand the devil and all of what I've told you this morning about him, how that he's a personal adversary and that his nature is to devour, not to cripple, not to harm, but to devour. You need to recognize your enemy. Do you know that that is one of the key things of warfare, is to know your enemy? You need to know their strengths. You need to know how they operate. You need to know what their objectives are. You have to understand your enemy. And if you'll ever understand the devil, you'll get more serious about the battle that you're in. So first, as far as instructions of dealing with the adversary, the first thing is to recognize the enemy. Then secondly is to resist the enemy. Resist the enemy. James chapter 4, verse 7 tells us, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. That's what James said. He said, it's twofold, children. He said, submit yourself to God. Run to Christ, is what he says. Flee to Christ. Fall upon Christ. Embrace Christ. Submit yourselves to God. But then the second part is, resist the devil. Resist him. It said, resist, not rebuke. Don't care what Benny said. Don't care what Joel said. Nowhere in the Word of God will you ever find an instance of any child of God, nor angel, rebuking Satan. Michael the archangel disputed with Satan over the body of Moses. You know what he said? He said, the Lord rebuke thee. One of the greatest dangers that shallow-minded Christians do is get too big for their britches and think they can boss the devil around. You're not going to boss him around. If not for the grace of God and the hedge that God's put around about you, the devil would chew me and you up and spit us out and make very short work of us. You don't rebuke him, you resist him. What's that look like to resist him? James said, resist him and he'll flee. Peter said, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Both of them said, resist him. What's to resist look like? It means don't give in. It means when that worm's in front of your face, Brother Boozer, and the devil, you don't take that bait, and the devil pulls the hook out, and I guess when it ain't biting, you change bait, don't you? You put a different lure on the hook and say, boy, I bet this one will really get him. Don't take the bait. Resist. Resist. And I'm going to tell you, resisting is harder to do than it is to preach. It's easy to preach behind the pulpit on Sunday morning, but it's different putting it in shoe leather and walking in it Monday through Saturday to resist. Because I don't know about you, but some people, the devil can use them push your buttons. Amen. And sometimes to resist is difficult, isn't it? But the command is to resist. Resist brings reprieve. Resistance brings reprieve. What did he say? He said, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. What's the rest? And he will flee from you. He'll flee from you. Listen. Old Brother Boozer, he's just a handy illustration, I'll tell you that. When he uses about every lure he's got in the tackle box, and them crappie in that hole ain't biting, and he's a dedicated angler. Now, he's not going to quit fishing, but I'll tell you what he will do. He'll pack up everything and drive to a different hole. Ain't that right, Brother Boozer? We'll go look for some different fish is what we'll do. These ears too sharp for the bait. They're not going to take it. Resistance brings reprieve. He'll flee from you. Listen, if you want me to put it just plainly and bluntly, do you remember I said it's the dumbest fish that gets caught? You ain't got to be smart as fish. Just don't be the dumbest. Amen. He'll go somewhere else. Hey, somebody else will take his bait, Brother Corey. Resist the devil. Don't fall for it. Don't fall for the bait. Then finally, we recognize the enemy. We resist the enemy. And then you ready yourself for the enemy. We referenced Ephesians 6:12 a minute ago, talking about how we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But the previous verse, verse 11, tells us to put on the whole armor of God. You're familiar with the text, probably one of the most preached texts in all the Word of God. We're told to put on the whole armor of God, and it covers, it gives in great detail, every piece of armor from head to toe, from head to toe. It says we're to put on the whole armor of God. Don't go over that word whole too quickly. It's the whole armor of God. Because if the devil can't get in the front door, you know what he'll do? He'll go to the back door. If he can't get in the back door, he'll go around lifting windows, see if he can find a window undone. However, he can get into your life, and he'll take it incrementally. And I've already said that a couple of times. You don't have to let him into the living room right off the bat. If you'll just crack open a window about that far, a back window at that, and he'll stand outside that window and he'll converse with you, and he'll sing you sweet lullabies, and he'll tell you about how precious you are and how harmless he is. Next thing you know, you'll get to liking the tune of it, and you'll raise the window a little higher where you can hear him a little clearer. And you know what he'll do? He'll begin to sing more beautifully than he was before. And he'll lay it on thicker and sweeter until eventually you help him in the window and let him into the house. He'll come in as an honored guest, but he'll never leave, and he'll be a tyrant. He'll be a ruler. He'll ruin your life. He'll wreck your life. Fact of the matter is, there's been better Christians than the one that is preaching to you this morning who did not guard themselves, and Satan overtook them. They didn't resist properly. They weren't sober. They weren't vigilant. And Satan entered in little by little, here, a little there, a little incrementally, a little at a time. And over the course of months and sometimes even years, do you know what happened? He destroyed them. He absolutely destroyed them. Now, I don't mean to insult your pride, but I said he's done it to better Christians than me, and he's done it to better Christians than you. He certainly has. He's done it to some of the finest, some of the very finest. God help us to resist the devil. And the only way we're ever going to resist him is to recognize him. We have to recognize him for who he is, what he is, and where he is, and that where he is very important. You'd be surprised if you get honest with God and ask him to help you recognize, where is the devil in my life? You might be surprised where he is. God help us to resist him. Amen. All right, let's all stand if you would. Brother Ernest, Sister Willistine, come. They'll read us a hymn of invitation. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you this morning for our time together around the Word. God, I pray you'd help your people this morning to have it in their heart to resist the devil. God, we have to deal with him. You didn't inoculate us from him. You don't put us in a bubble away from him, though you do protect us, and though you do hedge us in. Lord, at times and for reasons and during certain seasons, you give us a limited exposure. God, help us to know how to deal with the devil when the day comes, when it's time to deal with him. Lord, help us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Help us to recognize the danger of the devil. Help us to deal with him as the Word of God instructs us to. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.